This morning's scripture reading comes from Hosea 14, 3 through, or 1 through 3. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously until and that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in your fatherless, find compassion. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Well, good morning, church. It is good to be together. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14. So this is our final message in our series in Hosea, and this has been such a great study, and I'm so grateful for the message of hope in Hosea. Each of us, in our own way, we've gone astray, but praise be to God, he's faithful and he's steadfast, and he brings restoration, as we'll see this morning. So my prayer for today is that we would be encouraged by the wonderful mercy of God. So let's go ahead and read chapter 14 together. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bowls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. And you, the orphan, finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen tree. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that this morning you would build us up through it. Bless this time, Lord. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have made it to the end of Hosea. It's been a wild ride. This record of prophecies that we have from the prophet Hosea was written to a people who had gone astray, a people who had fallen prey to the temptation to look for peace and for security outside of God. The people of the northern kingdom of Israel, as Hosea puts it, they were a half-baked cake. They honored God with their lips, but they put their trust in false gods and in the strength of foreign nations. And so Hosea warns them again and again and again that judgment's coming unless they repent. And unfortunately, the people of Israel do not heed Hosea's warnings. They do not turn. And so they actually are conquered in 722 BC by the kingdom of Assyria, and they're carried off into exile. And so what we just read this morning, chapter 14, that's the last message from the prophet Hosea to northern Israel before they go off into exile. So here in this text, we see God's loving kindness towards Israel shine through. All right, to put this in perspective, at the moment, God and Israel would seem like they're not on the best terms relationally. Right, Israel's being unfaithful. They're not upholding their end of the covenant. And now God is about to address them for the last time before judgment comes. Now, when we have a disagreement with someone, when we argue with someone and the tension is unresolved, how do those conversations often end for us? Right, how do you react, for example, for your parents out there, when you've just told your child what you think, your opinion, and they just completely ignore what you say and they rush off to do something unwise? What do you say in that moment? Because often in that sort of situation, we try to get in the last word, don't we? We say things like, well, don't come crawling back here when that doesn't work out for you, right? Don't come knocking. We want to get the last word in. We want to let them know that we're right and they're wrong. But God, in Hosea chapter 14, that's not how he reacts. It's not his last words to Israel. He doesn't say, well, good riddance, I'm done with you. Right, even though I probably have the right to. No, instead, the last chapter of Hosea is a message of hope. He sees his rebellious child rushing off down the wayward path. And instead of his last message being more judgment, he says, when you turn back, I'll restore you. There's going to be times in your life, church, when you're tempted to think that God is probably so done with me. I've sinned so much. I've gone astray so often. He doesn't want anything to do with me. But this last chapter of Hosea reveals that's not God's attitude at all. He's waiting with open arms. Why? Because of his unending, unquenchable love for his people that is there whether or not we deserve it. God wants his people to come back to him no matter how dirty and ragged they might be. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Right, that's the call, the first verse of Hosea chapter 14. God's last words to his people is a message of restored relationship. But the question I want us to wrestle with this morning is, what does that actually look like? What does it actually look like for God's people to return to him? What does God want? Hosea chapter 14, it's a message of hope, but it's also very practical, instruction for the people of Israel on how they are to return to the Lord. And for us today, I think it's also wise instruction for us as new covenant believers for when we go astray and when we return to the Lord. So through our study today, I want us to come away with a better understanding of what it looks like for us to return to God as believers who've maybe gone off the straight and narrow. Right? Maybe we go off a little, maybe we go off a lot, all of us stray at some point. But we're all called to return when we wander. Now, to be clear, before we dive into this text some more, I want you to understand that God, that it's ultimately God's power that brings us back to right relationship with him. Right? He, through his sovereign hand, he's working to bring us back to himself. Think of the parable of the lost sheep, right? When one sheep goes astray from the 99, what does the good shepherd do? He goes off, finds the lost sheep, chucks him over his shoulder, and he brings him back to the flock. And that's how God works in our lives to bring us home, back to the flock. And he's done that in my life on many occasions. So I want to start by recognizing that God is ultimately responsible for our safe returns, that he gets all the glory. So know that, but then also understand that we are, through God's power, I'm called to repentance. We're called to repent. Meaning we're called to turn from our old way of life and live for God's glory, right, which is what we were created to do. And that's what God calls Israel to do here in Hosea chapter 14. He calls them to turn away from their sin and come back to their loving Heavenly Father. And so this morning we are going to spend some time looking at what Hosea chapter 14 is teaching us about repentance, mostly in verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to look at the wonderful benefits of walking in right relationship with God and the rest of the chapter. So let's start by looking at this model for repentance that we get here in verses 1 through 3. So in verse 1, God calls Israel to return. So God's the initiator of this renewed relationship. But then the end of verse 1 reveals what Israel's response to God's call should be. When God calls them back, their immediate response should be humility. Humility to realize that they are the problem. Now, just like in our relationships with people today, often part of having a restored relationship is realizing that you're part of the problem, right? None of us is perfect. All of us have imperfect motivations, imperfect thought processes. And so an essential part of a good human relationship is the humility to realize that even if somebody that you know is totally wrong in a particular situation, even if they're totally wrong and, I mean, they're just acting crazy, even if that's the case, that then does not mean that we are totally righteous, right? Sometimes we respond poorly in those situations. Right? We're not the epitome of perfection. And so you need humility in any relationship, and you need to be willing to admit your imperfections for the relationship to be healthy. Similarly, Israel was called to humble themselves. They were called to admit their fault. But unlike our human relationships, anytime there's an issue in our relationship with God, it's ultimately our fault. Because God actually is the epitome of perfection. And so God, in love, he wants Israel to realize their error. And that's why Hosea writes, "For you have stumbled because of your iniquity." The reason their relationship with God had become so dysfunctional was because they were in sin. They were half-hearted, they were idolatrous, and so God, he calls them to recognize that. And to recognize that, they needed humility. And so likewise, for us today, as the church, when God calls us to repentance, our first step is to humble ourselves and to realize our weakness and our sinfulness. So that's kind of the first necessary step of repentance, is humility. If we want to walk in right relationship with the Lord, we need humble hearts. My professor at Rosedale, Phil Weber, he would always tell us that in our relationship with God, it's our job, the church's, the Christian's job, to humble ourselves. And it's the Lord's job to lift us up. But if we start doing his job, he will start doing ours. So we need humility in our walk with Jesus. Now, as we move on to verse 2, we get some more specific instructions from the Lord on repentance. Hosea, he writes to Israel, "Take with you words and return to the Lord." What does that mean? Well, I think God is making it clear that there is an expectation that Israel would actually voice their repentance to him. And same for us today, right? When we repent, we should offer him words of repentance. Words are important to God. It's not even necessarily that we say them out loud, but it's the idea that we actually think hard enough about our sin and our need to repent that we would offer God words. Sometimes, and I'm actually guilty of this, we get into this habit of thinking where we know that God is gracious, and we know he's merciful. We know that he's going to forgive us our sins. And so when we fall short, right, when we sin, we sometimes skip the prayer of repentance, and we just kind of jump to the mercy of God. Oh, I sinned. Well, I'm forgiven. Praise God. But that's really not healthy. All right, imagine if that's how we treated our spouses. And I'm not married, so you can correct me if I'm wrong here. But imagine, you know, in your marriage, you mess up. You forget the anniversary or the birthday, or you snap at your spouse after a long day of work. Imagine if you're like, well, she loves me, so I'm sure she'll let it slide, and you just don't talk about it. Let me know how that works. It wouldn't, all right? Because that would be unhealthy. That would be an unhealthy marital relationship. And so in the same way, when we stumble, we should bring words of repentance to God. Now, the end of verse 2 and then verse 3, it tells us what kind of words we're to bring to the Lord in our repentance. The middle of verse 2, it says, "Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good." This is a very important verse for us to see here in Hosea chapter 14. When we bring words to God, we should come to him on the basis of his mercy and ask for his forgiveness. Right? We need him to take away our iniquities if we have any hope of being reconciled to him. God is holy, 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 and so we need mercy to be extended to us. Or we're like the priest going into the most holy place without being cleansed. When we repent, right, we should be careful not to go in with pride or a sense of self-justification. Right, we come into his presence knowing that we need his mercy. We're like Esther entering into the throne room of the king. And we go in with the trust that he's going to extend his scepter towards us. Our hearts, when we repent, they should echo the cry of David in Psalm 51 when he was repenting for his sinful actions with Bathsheba. He wrote, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And that's wonderful news. The wonderful news that we're going to have mercy when we go before God. That he'll have mercy on his people on the basis of Christ's work. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 19, it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Because of what Jesus has done, because he has paid for our sin with the blood of the cross, and because he has overcome sin on our behalf, we can be encouraged when we repent and know that we can draw near to God with boldness and receive mercy and grace in our time of need. When we repent, it's important that we remember this step. Right? Not only do we need to turn from our sins, turn away from our wickedness, right? We need to do that. But then we need to run to the amazing mercy that is found in the Lord Jesus, or else we're just going to feel condemned. We need to run to his mercy. Moving on, the end of verse 3, it says this: "And we will pay with bowls the vows of our lips." So this line, it teaches us another key point in true repentance. There should be a renewal of vows. Vows. Words of repentance should include a renewed commitment to serve and worship the Lord as a true believer. And the bowls that are referred to here are referring to a sacrifice unto God, right? Like the people of Israel did. But in this case, the sacrifice, it's not given on an altar, but they were the words of renewed vows to the Lord, a renewed commitment. What truly pleases God is not a sacrificial bull or burnt offering. Right, David, again, teaches us this in Psalm 51 when he writes, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Tim Chester, he puts it this way: he does not want you to sort your life out before you come to him. He does not want some grand gesture. He wants your heart. So when we repent, we yield ourselves to God and we give him our heart. Let's keep moving along. As we move into verse 3, more instructions, right, for how to repent. Hosea tells Israel to say, "Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more our God to the work of our hands." Notice God instructs Israel to admit the specific sins that they have committed. Israel has been trusting in the strength of foreign nations. They've been trusting in idols that they crafted with their own hands. And now God, he asks them to name their sin. And again, the same goes for us when we repent. All right, we should actually name the sin that we've committed. Again, we fall into that bad habit of thinking, "Well, God, he knows my sin, so I'll just kind of pray this general prayer real quick for his forgiveness, not get into the fine details." And those general prayers aren't wrong, but we should also take the time to pray for our specific transgressions. Of course, God does know our sin, but that doesn't mean that we should fast-track all our prayers. Take the time and think on and consider your sin. Recognize them, name them, confess them, because it's actually to your benefit, right? Because that way you're going to be better equipped to recognize your sinful desires, right? You have a name for them now, and you can turn away from them with the Lord's strength the next time you're tempted. Now, I want to be careful here and make sure you're not hearing me say, Well, if we really want to repent the right way, then we have to name off every single sin that we've ever committed, or God won't forgive us. Right? That is not what I'm saying at all. But it can be easy to fall into that trap, right? Where we think of repentance as this sort of checklist we bring to God, and we make sure that we get it right, and we confess every single sin. In fact, the reformer, Martin Luther, he actually struggled with that before he came to understand the grace of God. He was so concerned with confessing all his sins to a priest that he would have this journal with him. And every 15 minutes or so, he would stop and he'd attempt to write down every sin he'd committed in the past quarter of an hour. Right, every sinful thought, every sinful word he spoke, he meticulously took note of in his journal. And believe it or not, that was overwhelming and caused him anxiety. And he actually hated God. And so imagine how sweet the gospel of grace tasted to him when he was studying Romans, the book of Romans in Wittenberg. And he discovered that he wasn't saved by his works, right? That nothing he did could justify him before God, but that he was saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. Church, Christ's work covers every single one of your sins if you've put your faith in him. Right, not just the ones that you're able to recall, not just the ones that you're conscious of, because trust me, you've forgotten some, and you don't know. But church, every single one of your sins, past, present, future, was nailed to the cross of Christ. Like the old hymn teaches, your sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and you bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Your sin has been dealt with through the sacrifice of Christ. So no, you can't name every individual sin you've ever committed. It's an impossible task. And maybe that's where those more general prayers come in handy. But as we walk in a healthy relationship with the Lord, it would be wise, it would be good to be naming our individual sins before him as he convicts us through his Spirit. So we've almost made it through the first three verses. And we've seen what God wants our repentance to look like. Now the question becomes, how does God respond to a repentant people? Look at the end of verse 3. And you, the orphan, finds mercy. Israel, when they turn back to God, they would be shown mercy. Right? The country they loved was soon to be destroyed, and they would be carried off into exile. They'd be without a home. They'd be like an orphan. But God promises that when they return to him, they're going to find mercy. And that beautiful promise to Israel is true for us today as well. If we return, if we go back to our God that loves us, we're going to find mercy. And so, in the next verses, we get a beautiful picture of what God's mercy actually looks like. So let's read. Verse 4. Start at verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. Right, God's mercy looks like healing. Right, he promises to heal Israel's unfaithfulness. And he's going to heal ours. I will love them freely. Right, God has set his holy love upon his people. His grace is not given to his children begrudgingly. It's given in abundance. It's given joyfully. End of verse 4. For my anger has turned from them. For my anger has turned from them. God's anger, his wrath against the sins of Israel, has been turned away. But how? How does this wrath against sin just dissipate? Does God just change his mind? What happened? I'll read it again. For my anger has turned from them. It didn't disappear. It changed directions. It was directed towards something else. But what? But who? Who could bear the wrath of God? And we see Jesus shining through in the pages of Hosea. In the beginning, God, he created humanity to be with him, but humanity rebelled against God and were separated from his presence because of their sin. But God, he chose a people, Israel, the descendants of Abraham, and he made them his own. Their job was to fulfill the original duty of mankind, to bear God's image, to bear his likeness. And so God, he gave them a law to uphold, because if they followed the law, they would reflect God well. But they couldn't keep the law. And they failed over and over and over again, because they had sin-filled hearts. But they had faith, because they were told by their prophets that one day a descendant of their great King David would come and he would rescue them. A Messiah. And a little over 2,000 years ago, that Messiah, he was born of a virgin. And he lived a perfect life. And so he was that perfect image bearer that Israel was called to be. When you looked at this Messiah, you saw what humanity was supposed to be like. Right? He showcased how humanity was actually supposed to live, because he was the perfect representation of God on the earth. And in fact, he was God on the earth. The God-man, Jesus Christ. And this Jesus, he was put onto a Roman cross. He was crucified by the very people he had come to save. And there, on the cross, the anger, the wrath of God that was justly due against Israel, the wrath of God that was justly due against you and I, against the church, for our sin, that wrath was poured out on Jesus. The anger of God was turned away from us, not meaning that it disappeared or that it was just forgotten, but that his wrath turned from us and towards Christ, who was the only one who could bear the weight of our sin. And so he died for his people, and on the third day he was raised to life, and he now sits in heaven. He's promised that one day he's coming back. And the beautiful news of Scripture is that if we would believe in this man, this God-man, Jesus, if we would confess that he is Lord and believe in his name, if we would take hold of his perfect righteous life by faith, we can be saved from the wrath of God against our sins. Romans 8:1 reminds us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What good news. Very briefly, because we're short on time, let's read verses 4 through 8 of chapter 14. 4 through 8. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel, He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His roots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Oh, Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Excuse me. In these verses, we see the restorative nature of God's love. He takes a people who are broken by sin, and he restores them, and he renews them. And just to summarize the prophetic language of Hosea, in these verses, he's telling them that he's going to give them stability. He's going to give them bounty, and he's going to give them beauty. And the same promise is true for us as well. When we walk with the Lord, when we obey his word, he's going to give us beauty. He's going to give us stability. He's going to give us bounty, right? Not always physical, but in our souls. If we trust in the God who is like an evergreen cypress, who does not change with the seasons, we're going to be a people who produce good fruit. The final verse of Hosea, verse 9, it acts as a postscript for the whole book. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. This epilogue to Hosea challenges every generation to carefully consider the ways of the Lord that are presented here in this book. The choices that Israel and every generation of God's people must face are set before us today. Will you choose wisdom or folly, discipleship or rebellion, life or death? Church, we need to recognize that the gospel applies to every area of our lives. The gospel, it's absolutely not less than a message about where you're going to spend eternity after you die. Right? That is a crucial part of the gospel message. So it's not less than that, but it's also much more than that. When we repent of our sins and we live in communion with God, when we obey his commandments, we don't do these things to earn God's love. We do these things because he's already given us his love, and he's shown it to us through Jesus Christ. And when we obey, the eternal life that Jesus wants us to find, right, the salvation of the Lord that Jesus talks so much about, it meets us here in this life. You and I, when we walk with Jesus, we can have a supernatural love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control, despite the fact that we live in a messy, broken world. We can find fulfillment in our lives that we can't find if we live them for our own glory or our own selfish desires. And so God, when he asks for your obedience, he's not trying to rob you. He's trying to help you. If we learn to love his ways, we'll be like a tree planted by the water so that all that we do will prosper. We're going to walk straight paths. We'll have renewed strength to face our trials if we learn to trust God and trust that his ways are truly better. And so today we have a choice. Will we be foolish? Will we ignore the warnings of Hosea and keep trying to do things our own way, trusting in the work of our hands, relying on our own strength? Or will we be wise and trust, as Hosea says, that the ways of the Lord aright and find hope in the truth that God is going to restore his people. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you build us up through it, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would give us grace as we repent. Lord, each of us has gone astray in our own way. Lord, and so give us the humility to see it. Lord, and through your strength, help us to return. Lord, we're encouraged by your great mercy for your people. Lord, we trust that you're the good shepherd. You're going to bring us home. You're going to take care of us. And so, Lord, we pray that today you would meet us. Give us wisdom. Help us. We love you so much, Lord. You're so good to us. Bless the rest of this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.